Lord, who may be working amongst them also, because they really stick together. All right, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Last week we got down through verse 36, but sort of hurried-like, and looks like that we do have to move right along. The Lord did go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles after his brethren had already gone up. And in verse 14, we're told that about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Isn't it amazing that they should ask the Lord Jesus this? Him of whom the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, "In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden." Who are these to thus evaluate the Lord Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. What man would there be to offer such a question as this? How does this man know anything? He has never been to the University of Jerusalem. Where did he get this knowledge? So they begin to accuse him. And in verse 25, or verse 26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" So there are others who are concerned about him and wonder if he is really the Christ. And in verse 27, "Nevertheless, we know this man, where he is, from where he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth from where he is." So it seems that they do not really want to know who he is. They've already made up their minds. Said, "We know where he is from." But they're really mistaken, aren't they? Yet they said, "When Christ comes, no man knows where he is from." But when we get over to verse 40, we read, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet." The prophet they're talking about here is the one spoken of in Deuteronomy. The prophet like unto Moses. The prophet. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Now you remember the question that we raised the other night. That if these people were really interested enough to find out about more about Christ, they could have gone back to the records, as it were, and they could have found out. You think it would have been impossible for them to have traced his family tree, as it were? They didn't have to go back very far. They could have gone to his mother. "Now, tell us about your son." But there's no record that they ever called his mother into question. They didn't want to, as a matter of fact. They did not want to investigate any further. Now, this tells us that they knew the scriptures. They knew that he was to be of the seed of David and that he was to come out of the town of Bethlehem. So there was a division among the people because of him. They were satisfied that he was a Galilean. They were satisfied that he had grown up in a Nazareth, that he was of the humble household of the carpenter. He was referred to as the carpenter's son, later referred to as the carpenter himself. Now, this is as far as they cared to go. But yet they were greatly perplexed because, knowing this much about him, they couldn't see how he could speak with such wisdom. In verse 37, in the last day of the last day, that great day of the feast, and this is the feast of the tabernacle. Remember, they had gone up. They had dwelt in booths. It was called the Feast of the Tabernacles because for 7 days they were to dwell in booths or tabernacles, booths that they had built out of a sort of a lean-to type thing. And this was according to the Scriptures, and we won't say much about this because I believe Sunday we will be able to get to this portion. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to test thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not." God had a purpose in giving this feast. As they dwelt there in booths, it was to remind them of those years when their fathers were wandering. No permanent dwelling place. They were being led out of Egypt into the promised land. The Lord wanted them to remember that. And all of these feasts had a real purpose. There was a real spiritual meaning involved. So the Lord, on this last day of the feast, verse 37 of John 7, cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This little parenthesis in verse 39, John puts in there to explain that. They had no idea that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the Lord is uttering a great truth here, and something that he'd shared with the woman at the well. He said, "If any man drink of this water, he shall thirst again." This truth was brought to their attention every time they came to the well. They had to keep coming back to the well because their thirst was never quenched. But the Lord used that example to say, look, the water that I have to offer is sufficient. Whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but shall become in him a well of springing water. And so here the Lord again says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the people say, this surely is a prophet. So verse 43 says, there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. then answered them, the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" Imagine who is asking who is deceived. Oh my. Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Now, isn't this something? Here's the test, you see. Look at the Pharisees and the rulers. Have any of them believed on him? There it is. Look at this. Turn to headquarters. Look at the hierarchy. Now, whatever they say or do is according to the letter. You need never question. So have any of them ever believed? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went into his own house. How blinded can a people become? Well, we see Nicodemus coming forth with just a simple question. And yet there's a great deal of truth involved in it. Can our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Seems to be the only one who can ask a sensible question. So the Lord went out to Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, notice what these people are trying to do. This really shows the true character of these Pharisees. They didn't have to bring this woman to the Lord Jesus. If she indeed were caught in the act of adultery, she was to be brought before them. But wait. We won't take time to go back, but according to the law, not only was the woman to be brought, but the man also. And they were to be stoned. You see, the law said this. They didn't have to come to the Lord Jesus. So this shows that they're really more concerned about tripping up the Lord than they are about carrying out the law according to Moses, or the law of Moses. They didn't bring the man. They bring the woman. And they present her to the Lord. And they said, "Now Moses in the law said." You see, they admit that this is what the law said. "Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned." Now, why did they have to come to the Lord about this? Well, we know, as it says, they really have come to test him that they might find some reason to accuse him. Now, you see, really what they're doing, they're, as we might use the expression, they're pitting Moses against the Lord Jesus. This is really what they're doing. They're not testing themselves so far as carrying out the law is concerned. They're trying to test the Lord Jesus with Moses, or Moses with the Lord Jesus himself. And notice, they said, Moses said, and that should have been sufficient. But now they say, what sayest thou? Thinking probably that the Lord Jesus is going to say something contrary to what Moses said. Now, this isn't the first time this has happened. You see, they also brought up the issue of the Sabbath. And they tried to accuse the Lord Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And on other occasions, they tried to trip him up. What sayest thou? What sayest thou? Trying to put Moses against Christ. So they really wanted to accuse him. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10, no, that's not. No, that's not the passage I wanted right at time. We'll read that one in a minute. I'm looking a little bit ahead here. Just hold that place. We'll go back to that in just a minute. But there was another passage I had. I didn't write it down, a reference here, and it's slipped my mind just now. But at any rate, regarding this situation here where they are accusing the Lord Jesus, or they're really trying to accuse the Lord Jesus, they ask him, what sayest thou? But now you notice what the Lord Jesus does. Not what he says, but what he does. He stoops down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. Anyone here know what he wrote? What did he write? This question, I suppose, is among all other questions. Everybody wants to know, what did Jesus write? Have you ever had anyone ask you that question? I've been asked that question a number of times. People are concerned about what he wrote on the ground. The men didn't say anything about it. That is, they didn't reveal the message. The Lord Jesus didn't, and the woman didn't. So there must be something more in the act than in the message on the ground. For some reason, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us what it is. But you see, really what they're doing here, they're bringing the Lord Jesus face to face with the law. Is he going to agree with the law as it was given by God to Moses? And I think that's the reason the Lord Jesus stooped down and wrote, not in the dust, but in the ground. You remember how Moses received the commandments? Now we'll get back to a passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spoke with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. What a message. God wrote, as it were, with his finger in the stone. The law. And you notice the silence, the absolute silence that comes over the crowd when the Lord just stoops down And with his finger, he writes in the ground. Again, I'm not so sure that the message is that his writing is what causes them to be in absolute silence. They don't say a word. That finger that wrote in the stone, the giver of the law, is now writing in the ground. And the people stand there. He writes as though he didn't hear them. So they kept on asking him, and then when he lifts himself up, notice, he asked the question, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Again he stooped down to write on the ground, and here again, notice the absolute silence, and says, they being convicted. The Lord asks them a question. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. You see, he's not saying that such sin was not worthy of death, stoning but death. That was law. But he simply asked the question, those of you who are without sin, you be the first to cast the stone. There must have been some genuine authority in the way he made this statement, because these who had been so bold and so quick to accuse turn and silently walk away. Never a man so spake. And then the Lord looked into the woman and asked her the question, "Where are thine accusers? Hath no man," and I think it would be better to put the word "judged" here. Does anyone have a translation that uses the word "judged"? I believe, sometimes the word "condemned" is used in the King James Version when it really should be the word "judged." But the Lord said, "Where are thine accusers? Hath no man judged thee or condemned thee?" And then she said, "No man." And notice how she replies, "No man, Lord." Just imagine the accusers that bring her. They have their minds made up as to who he is. They had called him a blasphemer, possessed by a demon. This man casteth out demons by Beelzebub, and this sort of thing. And he's Jesus of Nazareth to them. But to this sinful woman, who knows her life better than they, and knows who he is, she says, "No man, Lord." She acknowledged him for who he really was. And those men did not care. Then the Lord says, "Neither do I judge you or condemn you. Go and sin no more." Well, this will give you an idea of how it's used there, Lee. Appreciate you bringing it up, Owen. All right. There's a break right here, and for next week, I would like for us to read, go ahead and finish reading chapter 8. As a matter of fact, we can go right on into chapter 9 and chapter 10 for our reading. We can keep on reading in that portion, because except for convenience, there's not much need to divide some of these chapters up like this, but here we have a good place to stop. In the very next verse, the Lord Jesus makes a great claim that I am the light of the world. But let's just pause here. I'm sure there must be some comments, some things that you'd like to add that we've gone over too hastily, something you'd like to share with us. Anybody else got any thought along that line? Yeah, actually, all he said is, he that's without sin among you, cast the first stone. Because really, they were in a position, that is, so far as the law is concerned, to stone her to death, according to the law. And this was to be a... Yeah, well, right. They didn't have to question him about it, but the thing is, it would be public execution, so far as that goes. We might say, use that term. You really shouldn't use that term in our culture today. I mean, that's one of the leaders of. I think I read some of this clipping to you one day here, where that one of these great church leaders says, among certain things that we should do in as a church responsibility, we should continue efforts to ratify equal rights amendment and all this sort of thing. And then number three, opposition to capital punishment. They call it the barbarous act of official killing. So, they don't want to call it. They don't like to use some of these terms, barbarous acts of official killing. But provisions were made in those days for such, and you notice it wasn't turned over to the same kind of courts that we have today. But nevertheless, I mean, I was just mentioning that. Here's where there was a participation of all those.
It seems that those who brought the woman were not really too much concerned about the woman and her, what she had done. But it says that they tempted the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted to accuse him. The Lord Jesus was the one, I think, that they were deeply concerned with, that they were trying to trick him and find him at fault on something against him. And they were just using the woman, which they weren't really too concerned about, as a means to trap him. And the Lord, in his truth here, turned and spoke to their own conscience. They were the ones that were really, I think, trapped by their own sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it seems it's not a matter of whether or not the woman was guilty. That seems to be understood. But here, the Lord doesn't. Lord doesn't defend her. But here again, we see that the Lord here, who himself is the giver of the law, yet is one who himself is the end of the law. And the Lord could, in his mercy and grace, tell her that neither do I judge you. And he's speaking that on the grounds of the actions of these other people here, you see. They went away in their own hearts. You see, he said, let those who are innocent, those who are without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, obviously they were convicted. It said, their own conscience said they were guilty, and so they went away. So none of them were innocent. The woman wasn't. These people, these men were not. And so as they went away, acknowledging by their action their guilt, the Lord looked upon the woman and said, neither do I condemn thee. A very gracious act of the Lord.